I'll be reading from John 20, verses 19 to 29. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Jesus appears to his disciples. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Jesus appears to Thomas. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for today. Thank you that we can worship in your house. Please use the message to speak to us. Amen.
Well, you may have seen a good-looking young couple walking around this morning, and that would be Hunter and Emma Grant. Now, Hunter is a candidate in our process for filling the position of the Associate Pastor of Youth and Young Adult. And so we've invited him here this morning to bring the word. Now, it's not an easy position to do this because all eyes are on him and we're making evaluations. My encouragement to you, Hunter, is just preach the word, brother. Just let us have it. You know, whatever God's put on your heart, just bring it. So blessings as you share with us. And please, after the service, make them feel welcome. Introduce yourself. They're anxious to meet you. Blessings to you, brother.
Thank you,
Nelson. Good morning, Bethany.
Good morning.
It's good to be with you all. As Nelson said, my name is Hunter. My wife, Emma, is in the crowd. We come from Grace Community Church at Willow Street. I'm the pastoral resident there. Pastoral residency is just a 10-month program where I've gotten to sit under their leadership and see how a healthy church functions and grows. And this week, Nelson's asked me to continue in our series, When Hope Shows Up Again. And as it was read, our passage this morning is found in John 20, 19 through 29. And as I...
Your mic's not on. I thought I turned it on. I will take full responsibility. It is on, but it's not working. Can we just use the pulpit mic? Okay, we'll just use this. It's not working. So.
Oh, sorry.
Sorry, but you had it on.
I thought it was on.
It was.
All right, well, as I was reading this passage and studying it, it brought me back to my senior year of high school. And as seniors know, everyone has a graduation party, or usually everyone has a graduation party. And as I was on my way out the door to head to my buddy's graduation party, I was probably late, and I was in the car going quick. And as I backed out of my parents' driveway, the end of my car met one of the neighbor's cars. And so my trip to my buddy's graduation party was quickly shut down, and I found myself full of fear of my parents, found myself full of guilt and shame for what I had done. And after I'd went inside, got my parents, and we had taken care of everything, I ended up locking myself in my room. I didn't want to talk to my parents. I didn't want to bother going and trying to leave again in fear of hitting another neighbor. So I just sat in my locked room thinking about what I had done. And I was afraid of following up with my parents, especially my father. And so maybe you found yourself, hopefully not after a car crash, but locked in a room. Maybe it was a similar situation, maybe it wasn't. Hopefully it's just me. But where you've physically locked yourself away because of fear. Maybe those locked doors aren't even physical. Maybe it's just been the weight of the fear or the guilt or the shame from your past failures. The beauty of our text this morning is that we get to see that even the disciples found themselves in situations where they were locked in rooms of fear, guilt, and doubt. But even when the doors were locked, we get to see how Jesus met them in their fears. Today's text, we kind of see two major scenes here. Verses 19 through 23, we see Jesus with the 10 disciples, and then we get into Thomas, one of the disciples, but wasn't with the 10. But Jesus keeps repeating this phrase, "Peace be with you." He says it three times here, and as I was studying this text, I couldn't figure out where to go until I realized I have to define peace. Leon Morris, a famous New Testament Bible scholar, defines this phrase, "peace be with you." He says, it's more than a greeting, but a release of fear. So Jesus, with the 10, says it twice, and then with Thomas, says it once. So how does Jesus release the fear of the disciples? That's our question this morning. So let's look at the first scene. We have 10 disciples in a locked room hiding from Jewish leaders. I think it's pretty obvious what they're afraid of. The disciples were afraid of the people. And in their fear of people, Jesus was the one that, even though the door was locked, even though the disciples are in a city of millions of people, Jesus appears. And he says, "Peace be with you." He even showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed. It was because of Jesus' physical appearance that the disciples were released of that fear, as Leon Morris said. And they were overjoyed in belief of the Lord. But Jesus says, "Peace be with you" again. Why would he say, "Peace be with you" again if it says the disciples were overjoyed? He says that he's sending them out. He's giving them the Holy Spirit, and he tells them about forgiveness. Jesus recognized that the 10 had more than just a fear of people. They no longer knew their purpose. They were afraid of what their purpose was. And there's a key phrase here on how Jesus released the disciples of this fear, and it's found in verse 22 when it says he breathed on them. Now, when I read that, I thought, that would make me very uncomfortable. I don't want someone breathing on me. But we find it here in the text. And this phrase is used a few times in Scripture. It's actually found twice in the Old Testament. Genesis 2:7 and Exodus 37:9. And in each of these accounts, he's not just breathing on them. This phrase means that Jesus was breathing life into death. The disciples found themselves dead, locked away in a room, and yet Jesus showed up and he breathed life into them. That's how Jesus released the fear of the disciples, was by pouring life into them through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And he didn't just give them life, he went on to tell them what to do with that life. He tells them, go and forgive others. But why forgiveness? Why do I have to go and forgive others? Forgiveness is one of the most difficult things we deal with in this life. When our spouse fails us, when our family hurts us, when friends abandon us, Jesus steps in and says, just forgive them. So we have to ask ourselves, why would Jesus want us to forgive? And we have to ask, what's the opposite of forgiveness? It's bitterness. It's holding a grudge. It's squeezing our hands so tight that we can't let go. And just like the disciples, we find ourselves locked behind it, paralyzed. The old saying I heard this past week was, forgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. You can only imagine the bitterness that the disciples were holding at that time. I mean, they just watched the leaders in their city hang their teacher on a cross. But in the midst of the bitterness we wrestle with, the moral failures we find with family, friends, and loved ones, Jesus offers us peace. And that peace comes when we're able to forgive those. Forgiveness doesn't justify or excuse the actions of the abuser, accuser, but it releases us from the locked doors of guilt and bitterness and shame and pushes us forward in the life that Christ calls for us. Now, the 10 disciples locked away in this fear of people and their purpose was released when Jesus came in and offered peace through life and the power of forgiveness. But then we're left with Thomas. Thomas was interesting. Thomas wasn't hiding away like the disciples. We know from John 11 that Thomas definitely didn't fear his purpose when he told the disciples, "Why don't we just go on and die with Jesus?" I don't see a fear of people. He's walking around. I don't see a fear of purpose. So what's going on with Thomas? I mean, Mary had come and told the disciples that Jesus was back, and none of the disciples believed her. Then the 10 encounter Jesus, and they go to Thomas again and tell him that Jesus is back, and yet he still wasn't believing. He couldn't make it any clearer that he was not going to believe unless he saw the hands and touched his side. And then Thomas is met with a week of unanswered questions, a week of sitting around asking himself, what if this is actually true? He didn't have social media or Fox News to let him know that the risen king was walking around. There was no leaked sightings. He had to just sit and wait. I think we all find ourselves in situations like this, whether it's hospital visits or college application processes, test scores, or even laboring on the field. We sit around wondering, what if this is actually true? What's going to happen? How is this truth going to change my life? There's nothing you can do unless the truth presents itself to you. And for Thomas, it must have been the longest week of his life before this truth was revealed to him. But looking at verse 26, the doors were locked, all the disciples were together, and Jesus does it once again. Another miracle. Even though they're behind locked doors, Jesus makes himself present and says, "Peace be with you." So what fear was Jesus releasing Thomas of? If he was out with the people, if he was willing to die for the cause, I think what Thomas was afraid of was answering the question that I've asked before, what if this is all really true? Thomas knew if it was truly legit, it changed everything. And Jesus knew what was going on in Thomas's mind and in his heart. And Jesus invites Thomas closer. And in the text, Jesus says, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas's fear was immediately wiped away. His immediate response to Jesus inviting him closer was a proclamation saying, "My Lord and my God." Thomas was offered what he asked, but just the sight of Jesus was enough to make Thomas believe. Thomas, as we see in the text, all Jesus says was that he has seen and believed. Thomas didn't have to touch his hands or put his finger in the scar. Thomas believed. And Jesus offered peace to Thomas by offering him an encounter where he could place his faith in the risen King. Those words that Thomas uttered, "My Lord and my God," indicate that Thomas was ready for Jesus to be the commander of his life. Thomas was giving Jesus full control. So when the disciples were locked away, paralyzed of fear and guilt and shame, wondering, what if this is all really true? Jesus stepped in and offered the peace that comes through his presence, living the way he lived, and having faith in the work that he did on the cross. But then there's all of us. Are we finding ourselves in the same locked rooms that the disciples found themselves? Maybe you found yourself locked behind that door of fear of people. I think this is a really easy one to fall into. We get trapped in our heads thinking the gospel is inconvenient for others. We think it'll only make a situation awkward if we bring up Jesus. We might ask or think that we're going to burn family ties or lose friendships, and I can't promise that won't happen. We even think that we don't want to be one of the weird followers. We don't want to be the one that shares the gospel and doesn't have the answers to the questions. And what if they still don't believe after the conversation? What do I do then? Do you see how quickly the spiral begins? And we get trapped and paralyzed in that box, in that locked room, fearing the people around us. And we start to believe that our silence is more impactful than letting others know about Jesus, the only one who can save. Doing nothing does not save people, though. Jesus said in the text, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." We have a mission to reach every nation, every tribe, every tongue with the gospel. But our fear of people will only forever keep us locked up in a room, and we'll never receive the peace of Jesus. So we have to ask ourselves, what's more valuable? My comfort? My silence? Or our neighbor knowing that there is a God that loves them and desires a relationship that offers eternal salvation? If we seek to be sent as the Father sent Jesus, we have to lay down our fears and embrace the peace that Jesus offers through his presence and the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. But alongside fearing people, sometimes we find ourselves locked behind the door of fearing our own purpose. We find ourselves saying, how could God use me? These people don't know how sinful I am. They don't know my past. If they knew my past, they definitely wouldn't believe in Jesus. Maybe it's suicidal thoughts or ideation. Maybe you feel weighed down because you failed your family or haven't performed well in your job. But Jesus brought good news. God knows how sinful you are. He knows every mistake you've made, every mistake you will make. He even knew all the mistakes the disciples made the day that he was hung on the cross. But what did he do? He stepped into the locked room, breathed life into them, and offered them peace. The same peace and new life is already there for us to receive if we've confessed that Jesus is our Lord and our God. And his purpose for you is greater than any other purpose we could ever imagine. An older gentleman asked Billy Graham about his purpose in life. He said, "Surely there must be more to life than working, paying bills, and doing it day after day." This was Billy Graham's response. "It is sad to watch someone come to the end of life never having realized the purpose of life. We are not here by chance. God put us here for a purpose. And the most important thing we can do is discover that purpose and commit ourselves to it." God's purpose for everyone, for every individual, is this. God wants us to know him personally by giving our lives to Jesus Christ. Then he wants us to discover what it means to live for him in obedience. The Bible says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." That was Matthew 6:33. And Billy continues this by saying, "We must ask this question, what are we living for? Are we living for pleasure, money, happiness, security, success? None of these things will ever fulfill us completely. We were made for a relationship with God, and we will only find true meaning and purpose in Christ. There are those who have made self the center of life, not even realizing it. How easy this can happen. Particularly in today's self-serving world, we must make a turnabout face and commit ourselves to Jesus Christ by asking him to come into our hearts as Lord and Savior. He wants to be our counselor and guide." And Billy Graham finished with Psalm 16, verse 5 and 11. "O Lord, show me the path of life." If we want peace about our purpose, there is only one place that we can look, and that is turning our eyes to Jesus Christ, allowing him to pour life into us and stop expecting that the world can do the same. This new life gives us freedom to forgive others, proclaim the freedom that Jesus offers, and we finally let go. We finally let go of the bitterness. We let go of the guilt. We release others of their guilt, and peace shows up when we receive the new life that Jesus offers. But then there was Thomas. And maybe you're like Thomas and you're sitting on the fence wondering if this is really all true. I love how honest Thomas was in this text. Yes, he had doubt, but he brought it honestly. He laid it before the disciples and he laid it before Jesus. He said exactly how he felt. He just needed to see the scars. He just needed to touch Jesus' side to know that this was real. But we don't get the luxury of Jesus' post-resurrected body standing before us to touch before we can pronounce our faith. So what do? Jesus said right after Thomas believed, Jesus said this, he said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." We might not get the opportunity to touch Jesus' wounds or his side, but we learn that Jesus invites us closer with our doubts. He wants us to bring them honestly. He may not answer our questions or our doubts the way we want them to, and we might not ever fully understand why X, Y, and Z could ever happen in our life if our God truly loved us. But at some point, you have to make a decision. Are you going to place your faith in Jesus Christ or not? Living one foot in and one foot out is never going to give you peace. God wants all of us to pronounce the same words that Thomas pronounced, "My Lord and my God." Christ wants to release us of those fears of our purpose and the people and wondering if it's all true, but it only happens when we're all in. It only happens when we give him full control and allow him to be the commander of our lives. So my question this morning is, have you received the peace that Jesus offers? When I sat in that locked room in high school, it was my father who walked in and offered that peace to me, who gave me clarity that it was all going to be okay, that I wasn't defined by backing into the neighbor's vehicle. He wasn't cool enough as Jesus to just appear in the room. He did have to unlock the doors. But he still offered that peace. And we all find ourselves in these moments where we're locked away. Whether we want to admit it to others or not, we find ourselves in shame. We find ourselves in guilt. We find ourselves not knowing even the name of our neighbor because we're too afraid to talk to them. But remember who your Heavenly Father is and receive the words that Jesus spoke over the disciples. Peace be with you. This sermon series is about when hope shows up again. And this text tells us when hope shows up again. It's when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can offer peace in our circumstances. Peace in our fear of people. Peace in our purpose. Peace when we place our faith in him. And if that's you this morning and you're ready to break down those walls where the doors are locked, I want you to know that your Heavenly Father is ready for you. The Son is ready for you with open arms, open ears to hear your voice. And he's already saying to you, "Peace be with you." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you, Lord, in humility, knowing the work that you did on the cross, the blood that was spilled and poured out, the abuse that you went through as you carried all of that weight. Will we be reminded of that this morning? Will we be reminded, Lord, when we find ourselves in the locked room like the disciples, in our fears, in our guilt, in our shame that creeps in so easily, would you remind us, Lord, that you are already in the room? You are already there offering us peace, offering us purpose. You breathe your life into us when we proclaim that you are Lord of our life. And your Holy Spirit empowers us in a way that we can never be empowered by our own merit to go and do the mission that you called us to do. Lord, may we not keep this truth in these buildings, but go from here. And remember that you said, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. So send us, Lord. May we be bold to proclaim the good news of your gospel. Be with us this morning as we continue in fellowship and worship to you, Lord. Would our hearts be humbled and bowed before you as we continue to gather this morning. We lift all this in the Son of your precious Son. We lift all this in his name. Amen.